Welcome to Bonnie Time. It's been a few minutes since we have spoken because we were doing the Lent and Easter readings, which we super enjoyed, every single one of them. Thank you for everyone who listened and who contributed and who read. And thank you, Cody Dre, because you also helped in the read.
Yeah, it was actually really fun. It was fun to be a part of. So thank you for letting me.
You're welcome.
And today's podcast is really a special one. It's with Amy Walker.
Yeah.
And so do you want to talk about your discussion with Amy a little bit?
Yeah. Amy is the author of a book called But I Flourish. It was just released a month or so ago. And it's just beautiful storytelling and writing, very close to the heart of God, and deals with identity and growth and struggle. It's just really good stuff. So where can you buy this book?
Barnes & Noble, Amazon.
Yeah.
Her website.
Yeah, I imagine. So if you go on Amazon and order it, just make sure you leave a very kind review, which won't be hard. Anything else?
No, it's a really neat conversation. Amy's really well-spoken. She is from New Zealand. So bonus, she has an incredible accent.
That's true.
But the content is incredible regardless. So.
Also, I'll leave a link because she will be going through her book in a book club. It's, I think, starting in May, and I'll give you a link to that. You can also go on her website and check out the first chapter of the book if you want a sneak peek. So you guys enjoy this conversation with Amy.
Enjoy.
Well, I'm Amy, and I am a Kiwi or a New Zealand girl living in Auckland by the beach, which is just such a gracious gift from God in this busy season of my life to get to live right by what I call my God space. I say it's a busy season because we have four kids who range in age from 5 through to 26. So apart from the baby preschooler stage, we have pretty much every stage of parenting happening in our house. We have what we call primary school here in New Zealand. We have middle schoolers, we have high schoolers, and we have adults. And that sometimes leaves me feeling a little bit spread thin, trying to keep up with everything that is going on in my kids' worlds. I've been married to my husband Dave for coming up 20 years. In about 3 weeks' time, we will celebrate our 20th wedding anniversary. We married young and we are chalk and cheese, but by God's grace, it has been a wonderful journey, and he has been a great cheerleader and an incredible support to me in the things that God has called me to. So I'm very grateful for him. And I'm very grateful that even though we're chalk and cheese, those opposite strengths really have just brought that strength to our journey, which hasn't been an easy road. I used to be a pastor, and it was my dream job. And some days I wonder if it still is my dream job, but the Lord called me to step down and to pursue writing full time about 5 years ago. And at that point in time, we didn't know what that journey was going to look like. It was purely an act of obedience, but I have been writing now for 5 years, and that step caused my path to collide with a ministry in the States, the Joyful Life magazine, and I have been writing and editing for them for several years now, and I'm also on their management team as their community manager. And just a few weeks ago, I released my very first book, which is really exciting. So that's a little bit of a snapshot about me and the things that I'm doing at this point in time.
Yes. So will you tell me the name of your book?
Yes, so the book is called But I Flourish, Learn to Thrive in Every Season.
Wow. So will you tell me a little bit about stepping down from your dream job and committing to writing? What part of that taught you about flourishing? That's a broad question. You can tell me.
That is a broad question. In the season that God asked me to step down from my dream job, everything about our lives had been changing. We'd been through a very intense season of loss and grief, and really very little in our world looked the way that it had even, say, 12, 18 months earlier. And so I was in a season of God asking me to learn to trust him with my dreams and to trust him to maybe reshape what I thought those dreams might need to look like. You know, I think sometimes we can know what brings us alive, or we can know what we're passionate about, but we can get set in what that must look like. And I grew up as a pastor's kid, and I have always loved the church. As a pastor's kid, I've also seen the very worst of the church. So that love was not an idealistic, the church is perfect and there's absolutely nothing wrong with it kind of love. It was, I loved the church, warts and all. I just had this deep passion. And so I had gone into ministry alongside my father. I had the privilege of serving in an admin role for about 5 years in our church, and then as the associate pastor for another 4 to 5 years. It wasn't an easy road to become the associate pastor, and so there'd been a lot of, I share a lot about this in the book, there'd been a lot of striving of, when is it going to be my turn? Why aren't I getting released? Why don't I get to have a title? And so to then be asked to give it up,
yeah,
was like, but God, I worked so hard to get here. What are you doing? But by that point in my journey, God had brought me to a real place of trust in his goodness and trust in his heart for me. And so while it was difficult, it was actually also really easy. And that might sound funny, but I was actually amazed at the peace and the rest that came with that decision, because my husband and I just knew that we knew that this was what God was calling us to. I have to add in that not only was it my dream job, but we were very financially dependent on me working. So me stepping down to be a writer was not like, oh, we're really well off and we don't need to worry about resources. I can just pursue this dream. It was an absolute act of obedience and faith that God would provide what we needed if we would do what he was asking us to do. Mm. So I don't know if I've answered how it connects to what God has taught me about flourishing, but I think if I was to reflect on that specific part of the question, he has just shown me time and time again that if we will surrender each and every day, if we will trust him, really truly believing that he is enough and he has enough for us, then he can take the smallest of offerings, the smallest acts of obedience, and he can bring so much fruit from them, not just for us personally, but for others. So I think it's that decision has enabled me to flourish, because I've become convinced yet again that God is utterly trustworthy.
Yes. I would like to go back to something you said, which was you had to learn to trust God with your dreams. I feel that so strongly right now. I'm in that wrestling. And I think maybe especially, but I think this is for everyone, but maybe especially as women and as moms, you kind of have to get scrappy and fight for your dreams. Yeah. And so then to get somewhere with them and feel like, I don't know if I can give these up. I don't know if I can trust God to not take these away from me. That's a wrestle. I feel that right now, that tension.
Oh, I resonate with it so much. And I share a lot about this in the book. Like,
yeah.
My 20s were basically one disappointment after another. Life looked nothing like I had expected it to. I had been a good Christian girl. In my mind, I had done all the right things. And so therefore, I should have all the right things, if that makes sense. You know, I should have the white picket fences and the red roses because I was a good Christian girl doing what God asked me to do. And yet we just seem to face one setback and one struggle and one disappointment after another. And so God really had to take me on a journey before I could trust him with my dreams, of actually being able to dream again, because in all the disappointment, I'd become quite resigned and I had lost hope for my own future. I had incredible faith for other people, but I didn't have that for me. And so, like you said, I'd lost the sense of who I was in Christ, of how he'd made me, of what he desired for my life. I had just kind of made peace with life was hard and I just had to do my best at surviving it and getting through it. And there's no room for dreaming when you're stuck in survival mode. So God had first of all taken me on a journey, teaching me to dream again and teaching me that I could trust him and that even my persevering didn't need to be so much about gritting my teeth, if that makes sense, that actually there could be joy and there could be hope and there could be peace even in the really rocky, hard places of my life. And I think just that whole journey that he had taken me on of stripping back lies that I believed, not just about myself, but actually about God. And just really rebirthing hope in me. And when I talk about hope, I'm meaning a confident expectation in God's goodness, that no matter what I'm facing, God is being good to me right here. And no matter what tomorrow holds, God will be good to me in tomorrow. Even if that tomorrow includes suffering, I will be also simultaneously be able to experience God's goodness in that hard place. So hope had been rebirthed. And I think because of all these things that had been happening, when God then asked me to lay something down that was like an achievement, it was like I had something that I could point to that I had succeeded in, if that makes sense. And to then be, you know, I had no titles. We eventually actually moved on from that movement for a couple of years, just went and sort of sat in a different church denomination and just processed where God had us. So I'd no longer had my ministerial credentials either. So I went into the season of, okay, I don't have anything that I can point to that says who I am. You know, God just forged in a deeper sense in me who I am in Christ. And I think all of those things just led me to a place of deeper trust and a deeper ability to have eyes that were looking for what God was actually doing instead of what I wished he might be doing, if that makes sense.
Yeah, it does. That's the deep work of identity. Yes. So nuanced and it's a very deep well for me right now. I'd like you to maybe, before we move on in the conversation, define what flourishing means and then maybe talk about identity within flourishing or flourishing within your identity.
Yeah, it's such a big question to define what flourishing means.
I know.
I think if there was one thing that I could maybe distill it down to, is it really becomes more of a question, well, for a believer, what does a fruitful life actually look like? Because to flourish is to be fruitful, it's to grow, it's to thrive, it's a word of strength and beauty and forward momentum. And for me, one of the reasons I thought I wasn't flourishing was we were broke. I didn't have, you know, my husband was depressed and unemployed. We were fostering and our nephew who we were fostering was in therapy. I was in therapy. The needs of our family meant that I was having to step down from doing in the church. And so I felt like I don't have anything. I'm not doing anything. So I'm not anything. I'm not living a fruitful, victorious, flourishing Christian life. And God really began to, the title of the book comes from a statement David makes in Psalm 52 when he is in a terrible season as well. He's on the run from Saul. He doesn't know how his life's going to turn out. And he says, but I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of the Lord. And that really arrested my attention. Like, there's this but, so there's got to be an obstacle that would make flourishing quite unlikely. And he doesn't say, but when this is all over, I'm going to flourish. He says, but I am. Right now, I'm this flourishing tree. And so I began this journey of, well, what enabled David to say that he was present tense flourishing, even though his life was falling apart? And so what does flourishing actually look like if you can be flourishing when life is falling apart? And the answer that I, if I have to really simplify it, would be flourishing looks like becoming like Christ, that wherever I'm at, whatever I'm walking through, I am becoming more like Christ in those things, in those places. I'm walking in, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, the gentleness, the joy, the patience, the kindness, the self-control, the perseverance, that all those things are not just being formed in me, they're actually becoming the overflow of my life wherever I find myself planted. And for me, that has brought so much freedom to my journey, because those fruits can be grown in any season, even in the seasons that to an outsider looking in, they might think, oh, I wouldn't want her life, or I wouldn't want to be going through that. But actually, if we're putting our roots down into who God is and how much he loves us, and we're choosing to be present to what he's doing right now, allowing the Holy Spirit to shape and form us to become more like Christ, we can be fruitful in any season. And that just has really encouraged me.
Yeah. Can we talk about putting roots down further in those hard seasons? I mean, we just walked through kind of a crazy season in our family. And I feel haggard, but I feel like we have more of a clear focus, and like our roots are going deeper, and it's really slow and it's not glamorous. So can you talk about that rootedness that comes in those seasons?
Yeah. I mean, interesting. Well, I don't know if it's interestingly or ironic, you know, like this book was inspired by hard seasons that we had walked through. And then the year that God called me to write it in was 2020, which I just think globally, like, was a hard year for anybody.
Yeah.
But we were also, I was also parenting a child through mental illness and chronic anxiety. And so it wasn't an easy season for me as a mum. And it just seemed kind of fitting that this book that's telling you you can thrive in any season was both birthed and written in hard soil. But I think what was really encouraging for me writing it in a very personally challenging season was to see the fruit of what putting roots down has done, because these things that I was writing in the book, I realized they actually have transformed how I do hard things, how I live in rocky places, because I didn't have peace and I didn't have joy when we were going through all the things that I share in the book. I was not, you know, I was exhausted on every level. And like I've shared, I had lost a sense of hope. I'd lost a sense of expectation of God's goodness towards me. I believed generically that he was good, but I kind of lost that sense that he would be good to me. And Paul writes in Ephesians that we are to be rooted and grounded in the love of God. He prays this beautiful prayer. It's one of my favorite prayers in scripture, in Ephesians 3:17-19. And he says, he prays that we would have power to grasp the extent of that love that God has for us, so that we might grow into the fullness, into the full measure of God. And for me, that prayer has become something that I first of all pray for myself and for the people that I love, that we would be rooted and grounded in the love of God, that God by his grace would give us power to actually begin to wrap our minds around how deep and vast that love is.
But it also challenges me because I've realized if I don't put my roots down into that truth, that no matter what is happening around me or to me, I am deeply loved by the Father, then I'm never going to be able to grow into fullness, never going to be able to reach maturity in Christ. And so I call it living loved, learning to live loved in the midst of what is happening to us, to just not let ourselves be moved from that truth that we are loved no matter what. That has just become a foundational truth for me that anchors me no matter what is happening. I'm not defined by my circumstances. I am defined by the love of God. And in terms of how we do that, I mean, the fact that Paul prays that we would be given power to grasp the love, first of all, tells me that it's actually not something I can strive to enter into. It is a work of God's Spirit in me. And so I need to willingly partner with God. The part that I can do is create space, create room for the Holy Spirit to minister that truth to me. And I do talk about this more at the end of the book when I talk about finding strength in the presence of God. And I think one of the primary ways that we actually put our roots down deep into the love of God, into the truth of who He is and what He has promised and what He's purposed us for, is to be women who are in the Word. The Word is the bread. It is God's daily manna for us that feeds us that truth. And so I think it's really important. It will look different in different seasons. We don't have to get legalistic about what being in the Word looks like, but we can't neglect being in the Word and allowing God to feed us and to nourish us and to draw us near. I mean, ultimately, all of Scripture is a love letter. It's God taking the time to reveal Himself to His children. I mean, He didn't have to do that. He's God, but He did. He, throughout the ages, took the time to inspire people to write down His words. And I think when we're busy women, that it can be really easy to view our Bibles as just another thing on a list that is already far too full. But for me, learning to realize that God delights in me, but He also invites me to delight in Him, has just been, it kind of transforms. I don't have to be in the Word. It's a delight to be in the Word. It's a joy to be in the Word. And that's partly why I say it will look different in different seasons. You know, last year when things were at their worst with my child, and I was just honestly in anguish as a mum, all I could do was read the Psalms and pray the Psalms. That was all I had capacity for several months. But the Psalms fed me, the Psalms nourished me and kept me connected to God's heart as I really lamented in that season with what we were walking through. And then there's other seasons where it's like I've got my commentaries out and I'm digging deep, and that's fun and that's life-giving for me. Yeah. So I don't think we have to get stuck on how it looks, you know. We've just got to find a way that works in the particular season we're in and see it as the delight and the gift that it is. But I think if we want our roots to be deep in that love, we're going to need the work of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to need to create space for Him to speak to us. And I believe one of the primary ways that He does is through the Word of God.
I love that. It stood out to me that identity piece is that you are loved, you're living loved, and that's who you are. And that there isn't a formula to get there besides holding space.
Yeah, there is no formula.
You guys, I wanted to remind you that there's still a few spots left for the Creative Sailor Retreat happening June 11th through the 14th. Come create, rest, and feast with us. If you're interested and want more details, you can DM me or you can email creativesailorretreats@gmail.com. You mentioned living in survival mode, And then as you put your roots down and as you make space to live with, to transfer into a sense of hope and expectation, how do we break up with that survival mode and allow ourselves to feel hope as we move into the sunshine and as we move into maybe even our circumstances easing up? What does that transfer look like?
Well, interestingly for me, when we did begin to transition out of survival mode and we began to see, you know, prayers that we'd been praying for a really long time answered, I actually struggled with that. I struggled to enjoy the answers to our prayers, and I actually felt guilty. And I had this, God kind of actually revealed to me, I call it a moment of aha revelation, that I'd made an idol of lack. That I had put it on a pedestal and really kind of made it a virtue above other Christian virtues, if that makes sense, that mm-hmm. it was better to be in lack. It was better to be in poverty, because then I was fully dependent on God, because I had no choice but to be fully dependent on God. And as different areas began to become free and, you know, there was more abundance in different areas and God began to bless my husband and his job and things like that. And we moved into a home that was so much bigger and so much more beautiful. And as I mentioned, is by the beach, which I just never dared to believe would be possible in our circumstances. The house was so above and beyond what we should have been able to secure on our budget. And I couldn't enjoy it. I just felt guilt. Like, what are people going to think that I'm living? I mean, we don't own the house. We're renting it. But I felt guilt even for renting a nice house, because I should be in want, I should be in need. Yeah. And that was far more holy in my mind and in my thinking. And God challenged me through a very well-known verse of Paul's in Philippians, where he says, I know what it is to be in need and to have plenty. You know, I've learned the secret of being content in both these circumstances. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And God really began to challenge me that lack wasn't more holy than abundance, that both created opportunities for me to depend on the strength of Christ just in different ways. And in the book, I draw this out through the various trees, and the tree that God really began to speak to me about embracing my identity as a royal daughter and not despising when he did choose to bless me, because it was like I'd gone to the point where I could embrace the rocky soil. You know, I could do hard things through Christ, and I was happy to honor him in those places, if that kind of makes sense. But I didn't know what to do when he was blessing me. And if anything, I was almost like, God, you can't do that. I don't deserve. Like, it really exposed this mindset of, not only did I think lack was more holy than abundance, I felt unworthy to receive good gifts from my good father. Yeah. And, you know, he really began to challenge me, Amy, your places of abundance are not more holy than your places of lack. I'm inviting you to also steward the heights well. And that's what the cedars of Lebanon speak to. The cedars of Lebanon were majestic and sought after and costly. And they grew on the heights of the mountain ranges. They weren't valley trees. They weren't struggling in deserts. They were extravagant trees, and we're invited to flourish like them. So in Psalm 52, David compares himself to an olive tree, but in Psalm 92, that we're invited to flourish like the palm tree and the cedars of Lebanon. And so in the book, I explore through that tree, what does it look like to humbly embrace our new identity as royal daughters, and to not despise the blessings and the authority and the giftings that God has placed in our lives, because we actually do him a disservice when, out of a false sense of humility, we don't step into those things. We don't step into our identity as daughters, and we don't use our giftings for his glory. And we think that we're being, you know, pious and holy and all these things. And God's actually saying, daughter, I created you anew in Christ to do these things, to walk in my blessing, to walk in my favor, and to be a gift to the world around you. So I don't know, I might have strayed from the original question.
Absolutely not. I love that.
Yeah.
That's incredible. And I think it's so true, because life can really beat you up and your identity can almost become those hard things you're working.
Absolutely.
Working through and living in. And then whenever it's time to walk forward, you don't know how. And I'm not sure how much of it is identity for me and how much of it is wanting to guard myself. Like, things are good now, but there could be a sucker punch coming. So yeah, don't enjoy this too much. And I've been really wrestling with that too.
Yeah. And I was very much in that place for a long time of, okay, everything's going well and things don't go well for us. So when is the bad thing happening? But I can honestly just say God has just by his grace done such a work in my heart and in my spirit that, as I say, last year was really hard, and out of respect for my child, I'm not sharing the details of what we walked through. But I didn't walk through that year as a victim. You know, a lot of the other things that I share in the book, I walked through, like, why is this stuff happening to me? And, you know, and I'm not saying it's not okay to wrestle. We must be women who bring our questions into the presence of the Father and let him speak truth. We don't have to push down our questions. But I wasn't like, oh, you know, here we go. It was our time for bad stuff to start happening again, because that's our lot in life. It was just, I walked through that leaning into the strength of the Father and knowing that he was with me and knowing that he was for me and knowing that he was with my child and that he was for my child. And it just transformed. His grace has transformed how I do the hard things. And it's not formulaic, you know, and it's why in the book at the end of every section, I've got journaling prompts and prayers, because I can tell you my journey. I can tell you my testimony of how I've wrestled these things through with the Lord and with scripture. But because it's not a formula, we each have to go on this journey of wrestling with our questions and our doubts and our fears and the lies that we've accumulated as we go through life. So that, you know, I love what you said about we often let these things define us, the things that we've gone through, because I was actually just thinking about that this morning. They shape us. They're part of us. We don't even need to feel shame or anything like that, but they do not define us. Christ defines us. And I think making that shift that I can, I don't know if honor is the right word, but I can, you know, make space to honor the various struggles and sufferings that have shaped my particular life while not being defined by them, by leaning into who Christ says I am and what his work on the cross has recreated me to be.
Yeah. That's so hopeful. That feels, it's very hope-filled. So
yeah. And it's the beauty of our faith is in Christ, there is just so much hope. There is never a circumstance or a situation that his light and his life doesn't provide a measure of hope for. And I'm just so grateful that God restored hope in my own life, because I didn't always feel that way. I wrote this book for me 10 to 15 years ago. It really is the book that I wished that I had. And yeah. You know, I think so many of us, women, we talk about the mental load. I think women, whether they're believers or not, wrestle with a lot of the things we've talked about. But I think as believers, there's a whole nother layer to that wrestle and to the guilt that we sometimes feel of, I should be doing better at this. Like, I love Jesus, so my life should look different, and why doesn't it look different? And we can feel very stuck and very dry, and we can begin to listen to those voices of condemnation rather than the voices of truth, of the Father, of the scriptures. And so I would say to the woman who finds herself there right now, who really feels like she's wilting and not flourishing, I would say two things. Firstly, that God is good, but he's also so gentle and kind. And I was given a prophetic word in my early 20s that I was going into a season of polishing. And I, you know, when I was given this word, I kind of felt like I'm already in this season of polishing. Life is so hard right now. But the woman said something to me. She said, God wants to remind you that his hand is gentle. You know, and polishing is an analogy. You know, when you polish silver, you use an abrasive to take off the top layer so that the silver can shine through again, so that its beauty can be seen. But polishing actually, you know, it's exactly that. It's abrasive. It requires buffing. Sometimes when you're on the receiving end of that polishing, it feels anything but gentle. And I used to have to take myself back to that reminder that God was gentle, that God was good, that God was trustworthy. And as I look back on that season, which probably lasted about 10 years, you know, obviously everybody has stuff that comes and goes all the time, but it was a very intense 10-year period. I can honestly say now that even though I didn't always feel it at the time, God was so gentle and so gracious to me. And any pressure that he applied, any polishing, it was so that I could actually come forth whole. It was so that the beauty he had placed in me could become evident instead of all the tarnish that had built up on my heart and on my life. And so I would say, if you are that woman, God is good. He is for you. It won't always feel gentle, but he is gentle and he is kind. And his heart is for you to be restored in his image so that you can grow into the fullness of all that he has planned and purposed for you. And I think if we can keep that in the center of our hearts and our minds as we go through hard things, and keep putting those roots down into the truth that you are deeply loved beyond measure, in an incomprehensible way that Romans teaches us cannot be taken from us. Nothing can separate us from that love. Whether it's our circumstances, whether we wander, the Father is always the good Father, looking out, watching over, waiting for our return if the wandering is on our part. And so I would just say, keep leaning into that truth, regardless of what your circumstances might be telling you right now.
You guys, keep listening. And within the next few weeks, we're going to be announcing some format changes and some new things for the podcast. I'm really excited about, and I can't wait to share with you. As always, it means so much if you would rate and review and share this on your socials and share it with friends. I can't wait to talk to you guys again soon.